Praise and thanks be to the Lord for this hour of grace, that we may once again be here to worship, to offer honor and praise to our God. Before we do that, I would like to read a word. Someone may think it is strange, but God's word is God's word. I want to read from Matthew 2, from verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Maybe up to here. Perhaps someone would like to say, it's not Christmas yet. No, it's always Christmas. We also want to consecrate ourselves to God today. Something very important came to me from this passage, and that is that God spoke to his servant. And it became great to me that he didn't hesitate. You could think many things about it. An angel in a dream. We all dream. But it was so powerful. And I think Joseph knew that God can also speak through dreams, because it is already written in the Old Testament. And he was a God-fearing man. He didn't hesitate. He got up at night. I don't know whether we would be ready if such a call were to go out to us. Would we be ready? Amen. We can only say Amen. I think the call was so powerful. But I would perhaps like to say something else. The call will resound, as with Joseph. And that means there is no more delay, but then it starts. And it became great to me, because I thought about it a little. God can only fulfill his promises and his word that he has given through men who really stand in full obedience to his word. Only then. Here we see it so clearly. Joseph, he took the child. He had to go out. It had to happen because it was foretold. The promise was given. And this moment had to come. And then it all had to be fulfilled. I read a little further, and then it says, Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. We would ask, was it necessary for this to happen? Beloved, it was foretold in advance. It was said in advance that it would happen. And we could say, what has such a wicked Herod done? But he had to be there. Everything had to be there if God's plan was to be fulfilled. What is said by the mouth of God, it all has to be there. And we see through this Exodus, through this one obedience, what has come to pass. Every word that was promised through the prophets had to be fulfilled. There is no other way. And if you read one more passage, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. We might ask, why didn't they die first? Did so many children have to be killed? Everything must go as he wills. Everything that is determined in advance must come. And Joseph arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. How precious! I don't know. These words became very great to me, I believe to us all. We see that it is only through obedience that God does his work on this earth. And what does this word have to say to us, brothers and sisters? I believe it gives us an incentive to stand firm in faith, to remain obedient to the word, because we know that God's word is not empty words, but absolute truth. And everything, we see the three things, they were foretold, they were all fulfilled in those days, because the mouth of God spoke it. Beloved, no matter how long it took, it all had to be fulfilled in its time. And we believe with all our heart that what has been spoken and prophesied for our days will also be fulfilled. And those who have stood firm, who have remained in faith, like Joseph, who was obedient, they were allowed to see things. Brothers and sisters, it is also written for us that we may go from faith to sight. And may God grant us this by grace, also tonight, that we may hear his word again, that we may offer him honor and praise, for we live in an evil world, as they did in those days. And it must have been a bad time, a very bad time in those days. Think about it. Because of one child, all the children had to be killed. But it had to happen. Dear brothers and sisters, may God grant us grace also tonight, that we honor his word, that we exalt him and praise his name. Let us rise now and pray together. Faithful God, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts, also for this evening, that we may be here again, that we may worship and praise your name, which is above every name. Exalted above all are you, O Lord. And we are so glad and grateful that we can see from your word that you have not spoken empty words, but you have spoken from ancient times and have fulfilled your words, and you have also spoken in our days, and you will fulfill your word in your time. We worship you and praise your glorious name. Reveal yourself mightily, O Lord, in our hearts, in our midst, among all thy people, Lord, all who love you in truth, who trust you in truth, and follow your word in truth, as a Joseph obeyed. Faithful God, let us stand like this and be ready for your soon appearing. We worship you and continue to ask you for your blessing in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. We will certainly worship, for that is what we have come to do. When we hear the words of God, a deep longing arises in us. Lord, bear witness to yourself anew as the living one, as the one who speaks, as the one who works. When you read about all that God has done, then you want him to do it again. We are not helped by what God has done with others. It strengthens our faith. It shows us what God is able to do. But it only becomes really beautiful when we can experience the same. We are here to worship, to ask God to help. I said out loud earlier, what about us, Brother Rus asked, when the Lord gives an instruction? I said yes, very quickly, but doing exactly what the Lord says is not so easy. It's not that easy. Sometimes you yourself have the impression that you haven't quite done what you were supposed to do, that you haven't done it exactly. And then it turns into self-judgment and from one thing to another. But there is one thing we can learn from everything, that God is above all circumstances, and that in the end everything must come to the honor of his name. I had a quick look in the reference book in Exodus chapter 4, where the term son is already written with reference to Israel. Exodus 4:22. Here it says, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Here, as I said, we collectively encounter the term son for the first time, and this refers to a people that God had destined to serve him, to believe him, to follow him. This term was first pronounced with Abraham and Isaac when Isaac was to be sacrificed. Both were pronounced. For the first time, the word father was said by Isaac to Abraham, and the word son was then said by Abraham to Isaac. We can read about it in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. This term is used here for the first time. My father. And Abraham said, Here am I, my son. Here we have already foreshadowed what was to come. And as I have written, God wanted and had to establish a father-son relationship. This is about the sacrifice. Here is the journey and then the offering of the sacrifice. The wood was there. The altar of burnt offering was there. And now it was about the sacrifice being there too. And the son was the sacrifice. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, My father. If we build a bridge to this, it is written in the word of promise, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. These are all prophetic foreshadowings of what then became divine reality here on earth in Christ. My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And here we see, as we have just read, when Israel was called out, it was a people, but in the eyes of God, a relationship was established. And here it says, And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. The word in Hosea and Luke 2 are parallel scriptures. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse, and he did, he refused, probably 9 times. And then God struck a blow, and all the firstborn, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh to the last firstborn of the servant, all died. And the firstborn sons of Israel remained alive because a Passover lamb was slain and the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts. We see later in the demand, Moses did not use this phrase. He said, Let my people go. But this people had a kinship relationship with God. Let my son go, that he may serve me. Israel is my firstborn son. Christ, the Son of God, we, the sons and daughters of God. And directly after this statement comes the passage with the bridegroom of blood. Verse 24 reads, And it came to pass, by the way in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision. It all belongs together. The bringing out, the circumcision, the establishment of sonship, or God's relationship with us as children. And we see that Moses had gone out and didn't circumcise. Today, I read in the Holy Scriptures about the birthright, blessing, and what a weight it carries. And when we see, here is the word firstborn, Israel is my firstborn son. God had decided or made a decree that all firstborn are simply blessed. He blessed them according to his own decision. We see this very clearly with Esau and Jacob. Jacob received the birthright blessing through cunning and trickery, but once he had it, and it was all over. Then Esau comes and asks, Don't you have another blessing? And there was no more blessing. God only has one blessing, and that's the blessing for the firstborn. And then it's over. And where is it? Somewhere you can read it. I read it today, but my memory is getting worse by the day. Of course, you know and are familiar with all these scriptures. Here it is, Genesis 25, verse 31. Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die. Of course, there was no longer any need. With the birthright, death had already begun, spiritually and then of course also physically. Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Unbelievable. And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What meant nothing to one meant everything to the other. We have all read about how he got it. His mother was very good at giving him advice and told him exactly what to do. You can read about it in chapter 27. From verse 5 onwards, it's written quite clearly how it all happened. But the end was good for Jacob. For Jacob, of course. Because God had something planned for him. And we see that when he was about to be blessed, Isaac asked, Are you really my son? He says, Yes, I am. And Isaac, in his old age, he says, But the voice is Jacob's voice. He recognized him. And yet, it had to be that way, because it was in God's plan. It shows us, once and for all, what significance the birthright had and still has today. Christ, the first fruits from the dead, He is the firstborn, and all who have the first fruits of the Spirit are the firstborn. This is not difficult to read. But that's actually where my thoughts go today. Who is really born of God? Who has actually the birthright through birth? I now mean the new birth. We were told by Brother Branham that you can even be anointed with the Holy Spirit and operate all the gifts and still be lost and not be born again. Did we all read it in the sermon? And that pushes us into some corner or even to our knees, so that we ask ourselves where we stand spiritually. Israel was the firstborn son. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or my firstborn son, let him go. We see here what a blessing lay in the birthright, a double measure in fact. The inheritance was connected with it. And as believers, we really have to ask ourselves where this birthright blessing is. Let's take the church at the beginning with what it had, what God was able to do in it, how He vindicated His word, what was revealed, not only in gifts, but also in the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul writes, if anyone lacks these fruits of the Spirit, he is short-sighted or blind. What does it say in Galatians 5? You can look it up. I just want to be sure that we are saying exactly what God's word says. It must be somewhere here, or is it another scripture? James, isn't it? James. But here it says of the fruits. Then I guess it's in James 3. Whoever is missing these things, it's a Bible study here. Do you all have your Bibles with you, brothers and sisters? Of course. We have to deal with this. Yes, I'm already looking at it. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness. Is that the scripture? Who knows the passage I mean? Galatians 5:22. Well, to make sure we have the fish in the net this time, let's read from verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This is still not the scripture I'm looking for. Whoever lacks these things is either blind or short-sighted. Second Peter 1, verse 9. Yes, sir, that's the verse I'm looking for. Perhaps we will also read from verse 5 here, because it is about the virtues and about the divine nature. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. That is a serious word. And we can really examine ourselves. I hope that we can. After all, it is written, let every man examine himself, although in a different context, but it does no one any harm to examine themselves here too. As children of God, we are to be God's offspring. We are to be born again. We are to have received new divine life. We are to bear the fruit of the Spirit and reveal the virtues of the nature of Jesus, not as doctrine, but indeed, in truth. It should be this way, and it should increase, it should grow and flourish. And after this whole list, it is then written, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. You simply have to ask yourself the question, and we among ourselves, what has God actually been able to work now? What is divine reality? What does it look like? What is our situation? I am not someone who believes in unbelief. You can take my word for that. But I also don't want to be one of those who have a pillow under their head and sleep the sleep of the righteous, and perhaps a dream that doesn't come true, but rather a dream like Joseph's that does come true. And the dream, because we are on the subject of this word, was biblical. And because it was biblical, it no longer needed any interpretation in the New Testament. It was different in this New Testament dream than in the Old Testament dream. Someone had to come, a prophet, someone who could interpret it. In the New Testament, there was a clear, unmistakable divine instruction in the dream. It was once, and it was the second time. It was there. And that again is consistent, at least with a Menge translation from Joel 3. And the old men will receive revelations in dreams. Not just dreams, but a revelation in a dream. You can have a dream and there is no revelation in it. You can see a vision and not have a revelation, but interpret it yourself. There are different possibilities. But Joseph received a very clear instruction in a dream. And such an instruction is like a prophecy. It is a revelation from God. And if you read in the prophet Daniel, the man saw the most powerful visions in a dream. Fact, He saw them in a dream. You can read it. I hope I can find it. And they were and still are reliable things that God has revealed. Sometimes I also wish that God, if he can't speak audible, at least he speaks in dreams. Look it up. Where? Daniel 7. This is how we get to know God's word. We don't need to worry. Chapter 7, verse. Yes, it actually starts right at the beginning. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. So Daniel had dreams. He had a night vision. Here it says, I saw in my vision by night. I just wanted to say that men of God have actually received instructions in dreams. God can do that. But then it has to be very clear. It has to be able to be written down. It doesn't have to be interpreted, but it has to be a clear instruction from the Lord. Who was it? It was probably Jeremiah who said that he received the matter from God in a dream. But it doesn't matter now. Wherever and whenever God speaks, whether consciously or subconsciously. Do you remember the film of Brother Branham? When he said that on the one hand you can be awake and then see a vision, or on the other hand you can be asleep and have a dream and still think the things you dreamed. But this is now about something divine. Back to our topic. I've said this here a few times. We have to make sure that we stand our ground before God. We have to take care of that. A church must emerge from the proclamation that will be flesh from his flesh and bone from his bone, word from his word, and spirit from his spirit, life from his life, that will be as he is, that must be, and that will be. The question should be asked, will it be you, will it be me, will we be there, as the song goes. But we come here to receive God's word into us, to let it work, so that new divine life is revealed in us. And it is simply necessary for us to ask ourselves how far we have gone spiritually with the Lord. We have often read the word from James 1:18. Of his own will beget he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, the word of truth, the spirit of truth, and both produce something new, namely a new man, who is created in the image of God, with the fruits of the Spirit. And this new man, the man created from God, cannot sin. That is, he cannot rebel against God's word. He cannot transgress God's word. He cannot ignore it. He cannot argue it away. But the seed remains in him. And for this we have the scripture from the letter of John. I think it's in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, here it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Did I say the verse? Verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." The word is the seed. "For his seed remaineth in him." And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Here we are clearly told that the seed of God remains in us, and the seed is God's word. And we cannot do anything against the truth, only with the truth and for the truth. And that is because his seed, the word, remains in us permanently, not just from time to time when it suits us, but it remains in us permanently. As certain as we have been born again through the seed of the word, and the birth can no longer be undone, cannot be denied. After all, it was not a miscarriage. It was a birth. The child is here, so we are born. We have become children of God. And once we have become children of God, his seed, namely the word, from which we have been born again through the Spirit, remains in us. And that is the seed. And because it remains in us, we cannot sin because we are born of God. We can make a mistake, but we cannot go against God's word. That is impossible, because God's word is in us. And if God's word is in us, there must somehow be harmony. There must be agreement. There must be a yes to every word of God. It says here, "Because we are born of God. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." If we have one but not the other, we still lack what we need. And if we have the other and not the first, we still lack what we need. We must have everything. We must lack nothing. Righteousness, where is it written? All unrighteousness is sin. And here we are told, whosoever doeth not righteousness. What is righteousness? The law demands a righteousness that no one could fulfill. After all, it is written that whosoever fulfills all this will have righteousness through faith. But here, the righteousness of faith is demanded, which we cannot fulfill ourselves. But the Spirit of God comes to our aid so that we can fulfill it as God requires of us. But first, let us return to the matter at hand. Just as earthly life unfolds and is there with all the qualities that belong to it, so it must be with the new birth. the divine qualities, the virtues, however small they may be, but they must be there. Growth is always necessary in everything. When we go to our Lord, forgive this, but it's written in the Bible that He increased in God and in grace and wisdom. Our Lord also had to record growth in earthly terms, even though He was the perfect and revealed King of Kings. We are to grow, but it must be there. It must be there. And when we read such serious words here, that we should love one another, he who does not love is not of God, and so on. Where does it end? Where does it begin? How do we do justice to what God demands of us? The love that God has revealed to us has imputed nothing, has overlooked everything, has forgiven everything, has cleared everything up and made everything right. This is the same love here. We are not to love like Cain. I find that very interesting, by the way, that it has been written here for a very long time. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. But that is the case right now. That is the case right now. Look for people today who do not love in the way of Cain. And you can switch on the light during the day and just look for them. Get them, find them, bring them in. There are people who are put to the test and things go out of joint. And here it says, the message we have heard from the beginning, have we only heard it? Or has the word penetrated us? Has the word been able to call forth new divine life? To put these things into action? Or have we really only been under the sound of the word? And on top of that, we're anointed, and quite beautifully anointed, without this word penetrating us as divine seed. And I can't help but come to the conclusion, as I have for some time now, that very few are born again. And we may see that as unbelief at the moment, but better to be sincere and honest and serious now, and better to be a little shaken and reflective than to walk away from it all and be greatly disappointed later. We should love here, because that is the message we heard from the beginning. Today there is so much talk about the message, and this word is used here, because this is the message. I believe this is the real message. The real message comes from the word, leads back into the word, and it says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. He also loved, but he loved with words, and indeed he hated and murdered. He loved with words. Perhaps he still went there and said, my dear brother, it's nice that we are meeting here in the field. Maybe he even hugged him and he said, beloved brother. And a moment later, the blood was already crying to heaven. I hear the voice of the blood crying out to me. We are not to love in the way of Cain. We see how he loved. And what does that look like now in practical terms? What is real divine love, brotherly love, universal love, active love, love that can be measured by words, love that can be registered somewhere? Only where there is truly new divine life can there also be divine nature and the qualities of Jesus. And only there will this love be revealed without effort. A person who has the love of God does not need to make an effort to love. It is his nature. I mean the new nature, the divine nature, not the old one. Nobody can do it on their own. There's no believer who has things so under control. No. But God is able to do all this in us. And that also leads us to John 15. If my words abide in you, this divine seed of the word that we have received, from which we have been begotten and born by the Spirit, produces new divine life. This divine life has the characteristics of Jesus Christ, because we have been made sons and daughters of God. We already are. John writes quite clearly, now are we children of God. It has not yet been revealed how we will be or what will be, but we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we are the seed of God. Then we are the offspring of God. Then we have the characteristics and the nature of Jesus Christ. I will gladly admit that it requires growth, but it must be there in the beginning. To what extent can we confirm this? Or let's put it bluntly, to what extent has it been confirmed in our personal lives? We ourselves are not the confirmation, but the fruit in our own lives must be able to show whether we can, as I said, turn the right cheek. I have certainly failed many a test. I have passed some with God's help. It will be the same for each of us. One has passed this test, another has not. But God wants us all to pass them. We should all pass these tests by grace. And of course, this only happens if God is gracious to us, if He helps us, and we allow Him to work in us and through us. But this does not mean that we should always just nod or say yes and amen to everything. Those who know the nature of Jesus also know something of the righteousness of God and of the holiness of God. The same Lord who had everything done to him suddenly did everything to others, beat them up, overturned their tables, chased them out of the temple, and they were gone, and the doors were shut. Weighing up where to keep silent, where to speak, where to do what, that is a thing, and God will certainly give us grace for this. One thing is very close to my heart, that now that we have received the true seed of God's word, we take this divine seed into ourselves and ask the Lord to bring forth a new life in us. For His seed remains, and I will go one step further. If His word is the seed, and the seed remains in us, and if we can also take Brother Branham's statement, he said, when someone receives the seed, it is like a woman, then nothing else can penetrate it. Then the job is done. From then on, life develops. When the seed has been taken in, finish. Then nothing more comes. Then it's protected. And then it develops. And then life comes. I will go so far as to say, he who is truly born of God and the divine seed of the word remains in him, it is impossible for him to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and believe this interpretation today and tomorrow that one. But he will believe as the scripture says, because he is part of the scriptures. The scripture is in him and he is in the scripture. The word is in him and he is in the word. The seed in him and he in the seed. What do we want to say to that? That is the ultimate consequence. You can't just go beyond all the word of God and believe things and then say, huh, that's the message. That's not the message. The message is God's eternally valid word, and we have to remain in it. And whoever goes out of it goes out of God. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Whoever comes out of the Word comes out of God. I really don't know how to express that. So there are quite a number of criteria that we have to gather together to determine whether we have indeed experienced God, and if not, we can still have it. The experiences with God are still here. I don't think this should be said so publicly, but a young man told me a few days ago, he said, Brother Frank, don't be angry with me, no offense, but I've heard the Word of God for years, and I haven't had an experience with God. And of course, we examine ourselves who have preached God's Word. We examine ourselves as to what is lacking. And I just said, if we had preached alone as brothers, I would say, well, Brother Frank, Brother Rus, all the brothers who have ministered, we are to blame. But I said, we also translated the most powerful sermons of Brother Branham, really the most powerful sermons, with divine confirmation, year in and year out. What could be the reason then? If God's word is truly believed, but it must be believed, there is no other way. There must be an agreement. A love must break out between God and us. We said this once, but I don't want it to be said so clearly. But it must be a relationship of love if new life is to emerge anywhere. It has to be a love relationship with God. It has to be the love of God. It has to get hold of us. For God so loved the world. This divine love must first be there before the seed can be released. Without this love relationship with God, it is not possible. Then we have a theory about it. We have ideas about how it could be, how beautiful it could be. But the thing itself is not there. What is missing? I'm sorry that I have to speak like this today, but I have to examine myself again and again. And we all have to. We have God's word here, and we have seen it everywhere where God spoke and where God worked. What he had promised happened. It happened to Abraham, to Israel, it happened to everyone, it happened to our Lord, even the journey to Egypt, so that it could be fulfilled. I have called my son out of Egypt. Everything happened according to the word. We agree with that. That is very nice. But today we live. Today we live. Where are the words now that we can retrace and say, here it is written, here is the fulfillment, here is what God said, here you can take it with you. That's the point we absolutely have to get to. And for this we need people who love God and who let themselves be embedded in this love of God, and that this divine seed can actually penetrate fully into our innermost being so that new life can come forth. Because that is what we have explained. Without seed, there is nothing at all. There is no harvest anywhere. You can't just believe that the harvest is coming because spring is here or because the sun has risen. There is no such thing. The harvest comes there and the fruit comes there where the seed was sown. And in this case, it is really like this, that the divine seed is the Word, And this word has been sown in us, and now it must be finely embedded. Nothing else must penetrate it. It must grow, it must increase, and it must become evident that God has brought us to a new life in Christ. Not just to a new idea or to a doctrine about a new birth. I've said this here before. There are teachings about everything. There's the teaching on sanctification, on being born again, on receiving the Spirit, teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. But then we need not to be surprised when Brother Ram said that someone had written a book about all the gifts of the Spirit, how to operate them and so on. And someone has read it. And we are smiling now. But someone has read it and goes to this book writer and says, could you help me a bit with the practice here? Yes, he says, I don't have any gift of the Spirit myself. I just wrote about it. You all heard it. You all read it. And the man is disappointed and thinks to himself, huh, that's a nice story. The man here has written a whole book about all the gifts of the Spirit, and he himself has none at all, and says, I'm sorry, I can't help. Yes, but now referring to us, we are not interested in the man at all. It's only the example, so that we can look in our own mirror. I always have the mirror with me, always. Yes, and now we look into this mirror. Here are the promises. Here is the Word. We say we believe the Word. We say we are in the Word. The Word is in us. Then where is the confirmation of the Word? As it has always been given by God. Oh, may God drive us into a corner, not into despondency. God forbid. We are already despondent enough, perhaps too despondent. No, absolutely not. But in perfect faith, but really in a self-examination, so that we say, faithful God, every one of your word is true, and it must be vindicated as true. And every word has its place, but the Spirit of God also has his place, the fruit of the Spirit, everything that is written in the Word, everything has its place. And you know how people speak when they are told that God has worked through a man in a special way. I recently read about a great American evangelist who will now be speaking in London. The topic is the full restitution. And there are people who take certain topics and then talk about them. But talking about it is not the thing itself, but we want God to come into his own and that we can finally take the thing home with us. Despite everything, how many can still believe that God will come into his own? How many can believe that? There's no other way. God will come to his own, and no one needs to be despondent. On the contrary, through despondency, we reveal our unbelief. And then we cannot be helped. Through faith alone, we will see the fulfillment of God's promises, that we, like Abraham, against everything that would stand against us, that we nevertheless believe what God has said will be fulfilled. We heard it in the opening word. God had said through Jeremiah, Rachel weeps for her children, I hear their cries, and so on. Scripture was fulfilled. Why should we not be an integral part of what God is now doing by grace in these days? I hope and believe that we will be part of it, must be part of it, because God has given us the promises that are now being fulfilled. If God had not given us the promises, he would not need to fulfill them. But if he has given them to us, then he will fulfill them. Praise, honor and glory be to his wonderful and holy name. Amen.